If you have a Bible, would you please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? If you do not possess a Bible, there are Bibles on the back table, and you may take one, and if you like, keep it. Ephesians chapter 6, I will be reading verse 4. These are the words of God. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Amen. There is great blessing in listening to and in obeying God's Word. If you've been with us over the last, 6 or 7 weeks, we've been speaking about the family. We've titled the series, The Gospel in Our Homes. And first we'll begin by speaking about the institution of marriage, something that God intended, and in fact, founded from the beginning. We went on to speak about the way in which marriage no longer reflects in so many ways God's intention, but in fact is fallen and has been shattered and affected by the curse and reality of sin in this world. We spoke about the way in which God intends to redeem marriage and what that looks like very concretely in both the roles of the husband and the wife. And then we had a good time for the next couple weeks speaking about human sexuality. First, the way that sex is a fundamentally good thing, a good gift given by God for His creators, for His creation. And then we spoke about the way in which God claims His prerogative over sex, how He desires that we would partake of this good gift in a disciplined way, according to His rules and statutes. And then following along from there, we began to speak about the family. We spoke about God's intention to fill the whole of this world through the family, with those who would represent Him by living in this world according to His ways and would image Him in His order. And then we spoke about the way in which God intends to use the structure of the family in His world to pass along His relationship or covenant with His people, and how it's the responsibility of the family to ensure covenant succession or to transfer the covenant to our young ones. And now today we turn to one small part of that responsibility that God has entrusted to families. And here, as Paul points out, in particular, fathers, though this certainly has application both to mothers and fathers, as even mentioned in the verse before. And in particular, tonight, we're going to be looking at the way that God instructs fathers to discipline their children. Now, why would we want to do that? That doesn't sound like a very exciting topic, does it? We'd want to do that just for the same reason we want to look at all of these different aspects of our fundamental relationships, marriage and sexuality and family. And that's because all of us, or at least the most of us, are in a position in life where we need to hear from God about these matters. In our context, there are many who have young families. There are many who are married. And yet, even in these relationships with the people we love so much, we tend to make a mess of things, don't we? We need to hear with clarity from God in His Word as to the way in which we should conduct ourselves in these relationships. All right, so having mentioned that, look with me at verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul begins this verse, which is in a section dealing with both children and parents, where Paul is fleshing out what the gospel means in real life. And he begins by now addressing fathers. And he does so first with a negative, telling them what discipline is not. That's what I first want to look at. And he says, you'll notice, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Why would Paul begin that way, begin by asserting it in the negative? I think really what he's wanting to do is to clean the floor, so to speak, to clear away some of the misrepresentations or misperceptions of what he's actually speaking about. I don't know if you noticed, Paul has an intention in this verse. He has an intention for fathers. And what is that? Well, it's that they would bring up their children. And I think that what Paul believes is that a misunderstanding with regard to discipline can hinder or frustrate that supreme goal of bringing up your children. The language here is actually the same that Paul uses when he speaks about a wife in verse 29. Speaking about the husband's duty and role towards his wife, he says, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it." This word nourish is the same that Paul uses here in chapter 6, verse 4, when he speaks about bringing up our children. The sense is one of a holistic nourishing and tending and caring for, so that the result is a real growth or growing up. And that's Paul's intention, that children would grow up, as he says, in the Lord. That they'd be brought up in the Lord. And a necessary component of that is the father's or parental discipline. All right, so first Paul cleans out some of the misperceptions, so to speak. I think misperceptions in his day, for instance, in the Greco-Roman world in which he's writing, I think that there was a strong view of father or parental authority. And in the people I was reading this week about the passage, many said things like that the average father in the Greco-Roman world was one who was aloof and far removed. He was one who saw his power or authority in the family something as a dictator to lay down laws or decrees, that his authority was supreme. And Paul now cautions these fathers with language, for instance, that he speaks about earlier in the book, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. He says that all of us who are Christians, who partake of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, are under one God, the Father of us all. Think that in verse 4 of our chapter, Paul wants fathers to know that their children are worthy, that they need to be careful about the way in which they exercise their authority. They need to be judicious so that the result is not a provoking or hindering their children growing up in the Lord. I think also in our day, there are misperceptions of discipline that also need to be cleared away. For instance, I think that by and large, our world's view of parenting is one of friendship. Perhaps it'd be better to say that friendship is the ideal for parenting. Children are often seen as those who are neutral with regard to God or ethical instruction. And what the parent's job is to do is to befriend their children, really to lay before them a variety of options so that they might make intelligent choices on their own. Think another distortion of what we see in the Bible and in reality that's prevalent in our day is the idea that discipline is, in fact, negative. And that even something like spanking is tantamount to child abuse. Maybe those are things that, in fact, you come to the table with, that you are sympathetic with. And if so, what I'd like to ask you to do, even now, is to put those things on hold for a little bit. And to hear with us, as we move through Paul's instruction, about the way in which he configures or understands this idea of disciplining in the Lord and growing up in the Lord. All right, so if Paul first clears away the negative, maybe we should ask, how is it that fathers today provoke our children? If he wants us to be careful not to do that, how is it that perhaps we do this even unwittingly? A few ideas. The first is that I think we often provoke our children in the administering of discipline when discipline is inconsistent. In other words, if discipline is at one time administered for a certain behavior, which is to be not to be done, and another time is left undone when discipline is not taken care of, when there's an inconsistency there, I think that that provokes children to anger and frustration. They don't realize that there's a consistency that must be at work in the parent-child relationship. I think that another thing which would qualify as what Paul's speaking about is when discipline is not only inconsistent, but excessive. Of course, that's what many in our day are afraid of, that discipline will be harsh or excessively physical or something of this sort. And certainly Paul would be against that type of discipline. The third thing is when discipline is done with improper motivation. I think that that also would qualify for what Paul says here in terms of provoking children to anger. Why is that important? Well, what separates, for instance, spanking or discipline, whether it be admonition or correction, instruction, what separates that from a form of child abuse? It's the motivation. Just as we'd say that though a surgeon uses a physical implement to harm or to inflict pain, we'd say that he does it with the correct motivation to bring about healing and restoration, to help the patient. Of course, that's the aim or the goal of discipline as well, to help, to build up, to heal. Those are ways then that we provoke children by being inconsistent, by being too severe in discipline, or by perhaps engaging in discipline with improper motivation, maybe with sarcasm or with anger, frustration in our own lives and hearts, with favoritism. These are ways that we provoke our children. If we don't discipline as Paul is endeavoring to get us to discipline, to bring up children in the Lord, if that's the case, then how is it that he wants us to discipline? What about the positive? And we have here a very succinct and yet salient description of it by Paul. He wants us to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Might first ask then, what does Paul mean here by discipline? What would an appropriate definition of that be? I think that the Bible uses this phrase discipline, or even discipline of the Lord, in a couple related ways. The first is that discipline can be a general, instructional, and holistic sense, so that discipline is really one part or a process of growing up. So, for instance, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And that word training is the same word here as discipline. The idea is, as mentioned, this holistic sense of bringing up or rigor or education. And discipline can be like that, a way that God uses holistically to describe this process of growing up. Not only that, I think the other sense perhaps is even more immediate here. Discipline is not only a holistic sense of training, but can be even more specifically correction or rebuke or use of the rod, more formal process of correction. And there are a number of places that the Bible uses this sense as well. So, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we hear about the way in which God administers discipline to his people. And one of the ways that God administers discipline to his people is through providence, is through the way in which he rules the world. We have in 1 Corinthians a description of a church, a young church, one which is experiencing, a number of sinful patterns. And Paul speaks in particular about the way that they partake of the Lord's Supper. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Each one goes ahead. Some are hungry, another gets drunk. He says, what is this? Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? But instead, in the church of God, you're despising those who have nothing. Paul is upset. And he begins to explain that their bad behavior in this respect has caused the Lord to begin to discipline individuals in the church. And so he says in verse 27, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. And Paul's solution, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul wants people to drink appropriately. He knows that this is sacred. And in fact, that what we do in the Lord's Supper is even dangerous. That's why many of you, he says, are weak and ill. Even some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Notice there that God disciplines his people. And here he's doing so through providence. Some are weak, some are ill, and some even have died. And yet the intention behind God's discipline, the aim of it, is that they might not be condemned. It's to restore and to heal. This is the discipline of the Lord. Similarly, we hear about this type of corrective discipline where there's chastisement from God. In Hebrews chapter 12, we hear about what God says to a church there in verse 5. He says, quoting from Proverbs, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you should endure, because God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom a father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us. We respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. All right, so discipline can have reference to that holistic sense of training and building up and growing, or it can have a more definite sense. The two are definitely interrelated. And in that definite sense, which I think is mostly in view here in our passage, though, as I said, the two aren't, they're interdependent upon one another. In that second corrective sense, what we see is that God intends, just like fathers, to correct his children. He does so through providence. Also, he does so through the church. There are a number of passages in the Bible that speak about the church's discipline. Of course, this isn't by taxing people or hitting them. It's a spiritual thing. And yet God has entrusted the church, like fathers, with authority in order that its members might be built up, might grow up in the Lord. So then we have several examples in Scripture which describe to us the sort of discipline that the Lord administers. Examples in providence, examples in the church. And those illumine for us, I believe, the way in which Paul would have fathers to discipline their children, to bring them up in the Lord. How is it that fathers, Paul would have to do this then? Three ideas. And before I get to any of them, about what that might look like a little more concretely in our lives and the lives of our children as we endeavor to fulfill God's intention for the family, let me say this. That the Bible, while instructing us, in fact, with clarity and detail, in important matters like this that are applicable to everyday life, leaves much unsaid. In other words, the Bible talks a lot about discipline, but it doesn't speak about, for instance, the frequency of discipline or some of the nitty-gritty details about how fathers must instruct and correct their children. Instead, it assumes that those who have the Spirit and love their children and walk with the Lord in community can exercise in this way their God-given function with wisdom. And I am loath, really, to speak about this is the way that you ought to carry out these commands of God with any more clarity than Scripture does. But having said that, let me mention a few things that I do believe are immediately applicable to what Paul says. The first is that our discipline must be a correction of sin. When God disciplines his people and his church, when we hear about the father's discipline of children, it's in response to sin on behalf of the child. And when our children sin, we must discipline them in some form or another. Now, that's important to state because I don't think that Paul here would have parents to discipline for inability, for instance. Often in our home, we have spilled food and milk on the floor, and in fact, all over the place. We have broken things, and there are a number of things that my children can't do or that they have accidents in their pants, all these sorts of things. And any one of those things could perhaps be disobedience, but more often than not, they're the result of inability. And it's important to say that discipline is not to correct or to chastise for inability. Instead, discipline is meant to correct. It's meant to help to restore and to show God's rule when there is willful disobedience. Now, of course, perhaps foremost, we might say that disobedience is most serious when it violates God's laws. When, for instance, children are disobedient by lying, or when they hit their siblings, or do things that would explicitly contradict God's written will. But also, of course, there is that aspect of discipline where children disobey their There are parental commands, rules of the home, so to speak, whether that's no yelling or do this on Tuesdays or something of that sort. And when a child disobeys in that respect, also it's sinful in that they're now disobeying their parents, which is also, of course, an explicit command of God. In either of these situations, I think what's important to lay out is the sort of ground rule, is that parents must discipline, must correct for sinfulness. Think about the place of this in passing along the covenant. I wish that I knew more deeply what sort of consequences, what sort of misery and pain disobeying God inevitably results in. God has hardwired the world in such a way that people reap what they sow. And if you break God's laws, you will feel the pain and consequences of those things. And yet when you're in the family, when you're beginning to learn how to walk with God and how to keep covenant, there are these little reminders now instilled by parents, deeply within the children, that disobeying God reaps pain. It reaps sorrow and misery. Of course, we say every week, blessed is the one who not only hears these words in the Bible we're talking about, but obeys them. And that's true. There's real blessing in life found in obeying God. And in disobeying God, there is much pain and sorrow. And with discipline, as we correct for sin, what we're doing is showing our children that and exemplifying these realities in their world. Of course, the hope is that as they grow older and as the consequences grow more severe, they might be saved from that. They might more readily obey God's laws. So discipline then corrects sin. The second point to say about how this discipline that Paul speaks about looks in everyday life is that I believe discipline, biblical discipline, uses the instrument or tool of the rod. Now, I've already mentioned spanking a few times, and if you turn with me in your bulletin to the front cover, maybe you've noticed before I often insert quotes for silent reflection, and this week all I inserted was a list of proverbs, wisdom for parents, so to speak. And you'll notice a number of proverbs that speak about the way families that operate speak about discipline, speak about the blessing of discipline. Proverbs 10:17, the first one, whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. You see, too often as we talk about discipline, correction, whether that be in the church or in the family, we have this overly negative view of discipline, that it's unpleasant, it's hard. But as we heard in Hebrews chapter 12, in the end, though unpleasant at the present time, it produces a harvest of righteousness. That's what the author of Proverbs believes to be true too, that those who are wise love discipline. They covet it. They want correction, that they might follow God better. One of the ways that parents are to correct their children is, as the author of Proverbs teaches, the rod. So if Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline. One of the ways that we show our children our love is as we consistently and diligently show them that disobedience to God results in pain. It results in misery. This is a lesson they must learn and learn well. What does it mean here when the author says the rod of discipline? Well, perhaps I really don't have a better idea of that than you do. This is something which the Bible assumes its readers understand tacitly or intuitively. And the rod is like a switch or a stick, and it's used not to injure, not to inflict injury. That would be excessive discipline, which, as already mentioned, Paul would here be against. But instead is something that is used by parents in order to correct strokes which are intended to heal and to produce obedience. Notice Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Our children are not neutral. Instead, foolishness is deeply within their hearts, as is our own. But God intends to use the family to drive that folly far from them and to correct them and bring them into his ways. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. The rod in the Bible certainly takes on a figurative sense. It can be associated often just with correction. But here it's hard to ignore the fact that God intends, in his use of families, for a physical reminder to be in place. This is a literal correction with an instrument, in order that pain and difficulties associated with disobedience in children are shown the way of obedience, the way which is, as the author of Proverbs here teaches, the way of life. Hope that one of the things that you see, parents, is that God intends to use you. He intends to use your family in order to transform the lives of your children. He wants you to show them what it means to walk with him and to live for him. Of course, that will never happen unless there is loving and careful, diligent correction. That's, of course, what the author of Proverbs is after. And a last point, perhaps, about what this looks like in life, and that's that discipline is gospel-centered. What do I mean by that? The intention of discipline is restoration and obedience in the Lord. And as we correct, as we instruct, as we do life in the family, what God wants to do is to impress upon the hearts of our children his love in the gospel. Therefore, when you discipline, what you're doing is you're showing restoration and you're showing even redemption. That now, after punishment, God and his wrath for sin is nullified. In particular, we're showing that in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, the one who knew no sin, who did nothing wrong, has been injured on behalf of others. That our penalty has been executed upon him. And of course, now he makes all of the consequences of sin, as we say to our kids, go bye-bye. It's forever done away with. And as we discipline, these are opportunities to instruct in the nature of our Lord and what he has done, in the indicatives of the gospel, as well as instructing on how God's law, his will, ought to be fulfilled and obeyed. Discipline ought to be thoroughly, thoroughly gospel-centered. All right, so there are some ideas for you. Obviously, these things are not step-by-step instructions. The Bible doesn't give us that. And it leaves you, parents, with wisdom in how to apply these ideas. We have some books on the back table, which I think, in very helpful ways, flesh out these concepts. Christian parents are thinking through what this looks like in daily life and what it means to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I would commend those books to you. Let me perhaps conclude with this. As we've looked at the family, God's intention from the creation of the world and marriage and these relationships and with our children, what we see is that God intends to use you. God intends to incorporate these ordinary parts of your life and the fulfillment of his grand plan, which is that this world might be filled with those who would love him and serve him. And he has entrusted to you now a great task, that you would bring up little ones who would keep his covenant ways, who would know him and love him. And a part of that, an important part of that, is the way in which you correct, where you show your little ones how to love and fulfill God's commands. Let's pray together that God's word would be successful among us, that he would help us to do this more and more. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in Scripture you speak to us. We thank you that you have not left us alone in this world to live life as we might figure it out, but instead you have spoken with clarity on so many important topics that are foundational to our lives. Lord, as we've been moving through so many of these topics, we ask that you would more and more work within us. We pray that you would be at work in our marriages. We pray that you would be moving to apply the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts more and more, that we might love our spouses as ourselves, as Jesus has shown us. We pray, Lord, that we would see our children not as a burden, but as a treasure given to us by you, that we would see all of the things we do as parents, whether it be wiping snotty noses or the mundane parts of life, as little pieces of fulfilling your grand intention. We pray, Lord, that our families would be little covenantal units where you and your grace is cherished. And also, Lord, as an important part of this, that we would have the love and the diligence to correct and to show that sin results in pain and misery in this life, and that there is blessing in following you. Would you make us parents who do that with love and with diligence, that our children might grow up to be much more holy and committed than we are? Lord, work in this church, work in us, that we might pass along your covenant and show its beauty in our families and in our lives and in this place in the Southwest Valley. We thank you for speaking to us in Scripture, and we pray together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.